About 30 years ago, a man by the name of John MacArthur wrote a book that sent shockwaves throughout much of American evangelical communities. The reason it created such a stir is that it challenged the idea that saving faith is simply a profession of belief in the facts of the gospel. After all, salvation is a free gift that a person accepts by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, right? Isn't that true? But according to MacArthur's book, a profession of faith in the facts of the gospel by itself does not make it saving faith. Believing the facts is necessary. But genuine saving faith is more than just a believing of facts. It is a belief that inevitably results in a changed life. In other words, a true Christian is someone who not only believes the content of the gospel, but also submits himself to Jesus Christ as Lord of his life, which is evidenced by obedience to Christ's commands. Which brings us to this very important question. In fact, the answer to this question is actually the difference between eternal life and eternal damnation for many who profess faith in Jesus Christ. And the question is this: what kind of faith saves you? What is saving faith? Is saving faith strictly a belief in the facts, the content of the gospel? Or is genuine saving faith more than mental acceptance that the gospel is true? I would like to look today at a text of Scripture which, in my understanding, leaves no question as to what saving faith truly is. And as I mentioned briefly already, we're going to take two Sundays to look at this text. So we're going to just focus on the first five verses today. But please turn with me to James chapter 2, and our focus today will be on verses 14 through 18. James 2, 14 through 18. As we look at this passage today, James, the half-brother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, makes it very clear to his readers that true faith, faith which truly saves, must include an essential element. Because without this one necessary element, that faith is not saving faith. What element is necessary for your faith to be a faith that saves? What must true faith include? In this text today, we discover that the kind of faith that saves is a faith that inevitably, you could say it this way, is a faith that must result in righteous works. That's the positive way of saying it. James doesn't say it that way. James actually states this in a negative fashion. He says, and he'll say this three times throughout the entire text, he says it this way: a faith without resulting works is a dead faith. And friends, his point is, a dead faith cannot save. And James will address this again three times. But today we look at three ways, and we'll at least get to two of them. Three ways the utter worthlessness of a faith that does not result in works is. And as we begin looking at James 2:14, we see, first of all, that a faith without resulting works is of no benefit by itself. A faith without resulting works is of no benefit by itself. Look with me in verse 14. James begins, he says, "What does it profit, my brethren, If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? Now, we have to stop right here. Let's be very careful. We make sure exactly what James is asking. Is James asking his listeners if faith saves someone? Are we to give, if we were to give the answer to James's question, we'd better make sure we know what he is actually asking. Is James really asking whether or not faith saves you? That's not what he's asking. And let me tell you why. Some of our older English translations actually don't translate a tiny word that makes all the difference in the meaning of this question. There is a word in Greek that needs to go here, even though it makes for an awkward reading of the English. Do you know what that word is? It's the word "the." Not a big word, right? So when actually you read this text in the Greek, it says, "Can the faith save him?" What is so important about the word "the" here? It's important because it helps us recognize that James has a certain kind of faith in mind. So this, this is called an article, right? You know that from English, "the." This is actually an article that is called an article of previous reference. When James says, "Can the faith save him?" he is actually pointing back to the faith or the kind of faith he just finished talking about. There's other examples in Scripture that we see this connection here. Let's turn back, just for one, to a familiar passage, Philippians 3:9. We just finished preaching through the book of Philippians, so this should be a fairly familiar text. But Philippians 3:9, we see this happen again. So in Philippians 3:9, here we have Paul saying that he has counted all things, you remember this passage, as garbage, right? As rubbish. He has counted all things as garbage so that he may gain Christ. Now look at verse 9. It goes on to say that Paul desires to be found in him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, right? That's what your Bible says. Through faith in Christ. Now, in this phrase, there is no article. There is no "the." It just reads through faith in Christ. But the next phrase in verse 9 is different. He goes on to say, the righteousness which is from God by faith. We're missing that important word, "the." In the Greek, it reads, by the faith, from God, by the faith. What faith is Paul referring to? The one he just mentioned, right? It's the faith which is in Christ. It's pointing back to what he just said. So the article tells us that this is a specific faith that Paul is referring to. Now we flip back forward to James here. That is what is going on. So what, here's the big question, all right? Brother Dave, I feel your pain here. I always want to attribute everything to Paul. So James is not saying or not implying that faith can't save. What kind of faith did James just finish talking about in verse 14? He is singling out the kind of faith that does not include what? Does not include what? Works. So it's not just faith he's talking about in general, but it's that kind of faith. So he's asking this question, can the faith, or in some of our translations actually says, can that faith save him? And we're going to come to the answer very quickly here. But let's go on to see what James says in the following verses. You come to verse 15, and James is going to help us see the answer by giving us an illustration of what he means. In verse 15, James says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So think with me for a moment about the problem presented in this illustration. James is referring to a Christian brother or sister here, and from his description of them, there is no question that he is painting a picture of a brother or sister who is in a state of deep poverty. You drive along the I-75 going through Detroit, I cannot help but look up under the overpasses and see how much junk is up there, whether it's a mattress or a tent or a shopping cart, because homeless people try to find a place to live and they don't care where it is. And you can think of the kind of person James is talking about as being in that kind of situation. It's clear to see that this person doesn't have adequate clothing to keep off the chill of the night or the chill of the season. Not only that, he does not even have the means to meet his own daily needs. He doesn't know where his next meal is going to come from. He does not know where he is going to lay his head that night. James is not calling out anyone in particular, but he does aim this illustrated scenario at the people he's writing to, because he says, if one of you says to them, all right, so put yourself in this situation. If one of you says to them, and then we see the problem. If one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed, be filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, that's a problem. So here you have a professing Christian, a brother, who sees another Christian brother or sister in great material need, wishing them well, acknowledging their need of food and clothing, and doing nothing himself to make some provision for the material needs of his Christian friend. Tell me something. Are the words of this professing Christian to his destitute Christian sibling of any value? If this professing Christian has any ability to provide some relief to his impoverished brother or sister in Christ, but only leaves him words of sympathy, of what true value are his words? Will the poorly clothed Christian find himself better clothed because of these words? Will the starving Christian brother discover that his stomach is no longer hungry because of these words? Then of what benefit are the words of this professing Christian if he does not lift a finger to meet his brother's needs? Now, the answer is obvious, and that's James's point. These words are of no benefit. Zero. Which brings James to the first mention of his main point. For the entire text here in verses 14 through 26, he comes to it the first time. And verse 7 contains that first mention. Verse 17. What does James say? He says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? It's dead. It's dead. Like the worthless words of a man toward his needy Christian brother, so too is a faith that does not have works. For faith to be of any benefit, works must result from that faith. Now, before we go on, I want to make sure that there's no confusion as to what James is teaching here. Because we could be confused if we're not careful. Is James teaching that you need to have good works in order for you to be saved? That's not what he's teaching. Because he would be contradicting Scripture. Specifically Paul, right? Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." There's no misinterpreting that. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You would not argue with that. I would not argue with that. James would not argue with that. So is James teaching that salvation is the result of a person's works? No. So James is not dealing with the nature of salvation here, okay? He is focusing on the nature of faith. Now, salvation and faith are not the same thing, right? They're not the same thing. Salvation is given to those who, you could say, have faith, who believe. But what is James' point? His point is this. True faith, faith that saves, is not just a way of thinking. It's not just a belief in something a book says. I mean, I believe that George Washington lived. But what does it do for me? I just believe it, right? I believe if I jump off a cliff, I'm going to fall to my death. Now that should change my life. Now faith that saves is not just believing that Jesus existed, that he died on the cross, and that he rose again. That's a big part of it. You cannot be saved without believing that. But that by itself is not faith that saves. True faith, biblical faith, saving faith, is believing that if Jesus is who he says he is, then I must entrust to Jesus all of who I am. Not just a belief in the existence of Jesus, not just claiming a promise of Jesus. True saving faith requires that I submit my will in obedience to Jesus. Imagine something with me for a moment. We're speaking about cliffs, right? Imagine you are on the edge of a cliff. There's a thick forest around you, and it's on fire. You only have moments before the flames reach the spot you are standing. And suddenly, the voice of the Lord comes to you and tells you that there is actually a bridge made of pure glass leading from where you are standing on the cliff face across the canyon to the other side. Now it's 2 feet down, so you'll have to step off the edge to reach it. And here are his words. Step off onto the bridge and you will be saved. Now, you can't see this bridge, but God says it's there. Do you believe what God says? What are the consequences if you don't? You're going to die. So tell me, will believing in the existence of this bridge of glass save you from the burning inferno that is about to consume you? Will believing that it exists save you? No. At what point does that belief result in you being saved from the flames. When you take that step of faith onto the bridge, right? If your belief, if your faith in what God has said does not result in you obeying his command, will that faith save you? It will not. The kind of faith that saves is a faith that acts as a result of that faith. If your faith in Jesus Christ, if your faith is in Jesus Christ and him alone, that faith must be in everything the Bible says about Jesus. It includes what he did on the cross. It includes who he claims to be. It includes the promises he made. And it also includes what he has commanded us to do. That's true faith. That is the kind of faith that saves. True saving faith must result in action if it is to be of any value. It must result in corresponding deeds if it is to be of any benefit. Because faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And dead faith cannot save. Which brings us to our second point this morning that James is making. You come to verse 18 and we discover that a faith without resulting works cannot be proved by itself. A faith without resulting works cannot be proved by itself. Verse 18, we read, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" So this verse has actually been a difficult one for many commentators and scholars. You know, there's questions that have to be answered. Who is objecting here to what James has been saying? You know, how long does this quotation go? These kinds of questions are something we have to wrestle through. But I think there is a fairly straightforward way of understanding this verse. Again, some may disagree with me, but I think this is a fair way of seeing it. What we have here in verse 18 is two different parts. First of all, we have this hypothetical objection, all right? No one has actually said this, supposedly, but a hypothetical rejection to what James has been saying, and then secondly, you have James's response to that objection. So let's see this objection. Now, someone will say, all right, hypothetical, for sake of argument, someone will say, "You have faith and I have works." So for sake of argument, James presents to his readers an objection that someone might offer to what he's been saying, because people will object to what he's been saying. And essentially, the objection is that faith and works are two separate, unrelated things. I mean, you go back in Paul's writings, either you're living by works or you're living by faith, right? You're either depending on faith or you're depending on works. He has faith, she has works. You have faith, I have works. They're mutually exclusive, aren't they? I mean, when Paul writes to the Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by hearing of faith?" He seems to separate the two, at least in initial glance. So the objection might be, either you have faith or you have works. It's not both and, James. It's not both faith and works. You have faith, I have works. And salvation is by faith, it's not by works. But again, James isn't contradicting what Paul would say. He's not saying that works are part of salvation. All right, we get that backwards in our minds. He's not talking about salvation. Works are not a condition for salvation, in other words. What is James's response to this objection that someone might say? This objection says, they're different, they're separate, they're mutually exclusive. It's this or this, not both. He says, you think the two are mutually exclusive? You think that faith has nothing to do with works? Then show me your version of faith. Show me your faith without works. What's James's challenge to the objection? He's saying, prove it to me. Prove to me your faith. If you have faith that does not include works, then show it to me so I can see it. What is James saying? He's saying, you can't prove that you have faith if there are not works. You can't prove that an apple tree is an apple tree unless it has what? Apples. If it's growing pears, it's not an apple tree. How is genuine faith, the kind that saves, how is it proved? And here's what James says. He says, I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, works are the evidence. They're the tangible, visible fruit of saving faith. Because faith is not a theory. Faith is not a hypothesis. Faith is something that can be seen, and it is seen through our actions. And by the way, this is exactly what Jesus taught his disciples before he went to the cross. Turn with me over to John 15 for a moment. John 15, pretty familiar text. Right in the middle of his farewell discourse as he's preparing his disciples for the time that he will transition from their presence into the presence of God. But you come to John 15. What does Jesus say to his disciples? He uses this imagery. In verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the Father takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in him. Then he goes on in verse 5 here. He says, I am the vine, you, my disciples, are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. What is the evidence that a branch attached to the vine is really alive? I mean, granted, you don't snap it off and check. The evidence is that there's fruit. There's grapes growing. And Jesus' point is very similar to James. If there is no evidence of the life of Christ being in you, guess what? You don't have the life of Christ in you. And Jesus goes on to say, if there is no evidence that you have eternal life, then you don't have eternal life. Saving faith, then, according to James, can only be proved by the presence of works. The person who possesses true faith, faith that saves, will demonstrate his faith by the way he lives. Because his actions and his deeds are the actions and deeds of a person who is risking his entire eternal destiny and hope on Jesus Christ alone. He has all of his money riding on Jesus. He's all in. And his faith is made visible and tangible because his faith has altered the way he lives. It affects it drastically. So my friend, as we conclude here, partway through this text, we'll come back to it next Sunday. But let me ask you a question. Has your faith changed you? Has your faith changed you? If you are the same person today that you were the day Jesus saved you, that should be a red flag about the kind of faith you have. Because a saved person is a changed person. Someone with true saving faith lives his life in obedience to his Savior. So, friend, this is meant to be a challenge. You know, as we begin to get our minds wrapped around some important things here at this church that deals with how we live our lives before a lost and dying world. If our lives do not reflect the fact that Jesus Christ has saved us, in other words, if our lives do not reflect a change from who we were to who we now are, then our message is not going to be received by a lost world with any sense of reality. And so, friends, I ask you to consider the kind of faith you have. A faith that does not result in works is a faith that is of no benefit. A faith that does not manifest itself in deeds cannot be proved to even exist. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is a dead faith. And dead faith cannot save. These are sobering words for us this morning, and we'll return to this text next Sunday. Let's pray.